Where is Dave? Wow. Are we okay on this? So I just want to qualify this. You have no idea what I'm sharing, do you? Not one iota. We never talked about it. Never saw an outline. Good. Just want to validate that. And I just want you to know that I needed that prayer. This is the first time that I've had to speak for a long time. And I've been going through lung issues and all kinds of stuff, which we're going to talk about. And I don't have a concern at all prophetically about what God has given me. But I just wanted to make sure that this vessel was able to communicate it. I want to start out with our scripture. So we have a new software. And Jen, hopefully you can pull that up. We have a new software we're using today at the same time on a Sunday where I rifled so much information to them that they had to JPEGs and all of that that they had to put up on a screen. And if they can, I have hard copies. Can you pull that up? And actually, if you can you continue to verse 47? Can you do that? I just want to begin with this. Is number one, to qualify this, is Jesse being set apart, heard from the Lord, that this was going to be what we were going to dig into for the next several months, right? And every single one of us as leaders heard this and completely bought in. This turned me inside out and upside down. And I just want to read this to you, and I want to highlight a couple of things. And Sister Jen, Lady Jen, we need to have some kind of like marketing thing that we can stick on the fridge and bring to our office or whatever. Yeah, thumbs up. This is a rhema time. This is a kairos time for this scripture. I want you to know that I feel in my heart of hearts that I've lived this way and I've walked away from living this way. And I feel like this is a kairos moment. It says in verse 42, what's it say? With the first word, all the believers. All of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I'm not going to make them do it, Dave, like you did. I'm not going to do that. And to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. One of the things I can tell you in my heart of hearts that God spoke to me is it's not just the responsibility of the apostles to work in signs and wonders. It's going to be the job of the church. It's going to be that much more dynamic. And I want to encourage you all today, you could say that I've never flowed in signs and wonders or the gift of this, the gift of that. And I'm just going to tell you that this is a new season. This is a new season. This is the future. It's the future. It's the future calling of this house. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, just like we're going to do. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. You know, it's interesting at that time, if you remember Ananias and Sapphira, right here is the church, the early believers, that God instructed them to do this. This isn't something they did on their own. It's just not something you would do in the natural, right? But they sold everything they had and they lived together in such a unity, right? In such a unity. There's some of us in here today, it's like I feel like I can share this, is we're selling all our property, our possessions, our houses, and we're moving in with the Parkers. They got plenty of room. Christy can't have a bedroom by herself anymore. There's going to be some changes. It's going to be hard on us all, but we're going to do that. Now, I joke, but if you think of Ananias and Sapphira, right, they violated the beginning of this. It says in some of our Bibles, it says the believers form a community. So God at this time was saying, these are what you need to do to form this community. And it was violated. And people lost their lives because they violated the community. And I just want to say, that's how sobering this time is right now. That's how sobering this scripture is. And so everybody doesn't panic. We are not teaching that you have to sell your house, your property, or any of those things. But I'm just telling you, this is a time to be awake and alert as to what he's telling each and every one of us. I'm not going to harp on this. If I go down too many rabbit holes, we're not going to get through this. If you could pull up the fires, so don't anybody give me a hard time about spelling kingdom wrong. Because I know many of you would. This used to be in our lobby. I can tell you that he was like in a closet in the back here as the worship leader. And I walked into his office one day, and this picture was on the wall. And I walked by it, and it captivated me. And I didn't even know at that time, but this picture was given to Rob by my son-in-law, my future son-in-law. And what I saw in this picture and where this correlates is everybody looks at this, and what do you stare at? What's most prominent? The fires, right? It just captivates you. But that isn't what I saw. What I saw when I walked by this, can you see this? See all these here? And these here? They're called trails. So what I saw were trails. And what I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, I heard this over our time of fasting and prayer when it began, is that we are called, every one of us, to hit the trails. Those trails, to me, are assignments. They're missions. They're whatever you want to call it. But we are all called to hit the trails. And what I want to encourage you is that you might not feel qualified. All you have to be to hit one of these trails is obedient. It's all you have to be, is to hear his voice, right, and obey, and just obey. And I'll tell you that when we do that, the anointing falls on us. The oil falls on us, right, brother? You know, I'm going to tell you, when you went down to Atlanta, and I think I did maybe share this with you, when Jesse and Rochelle went back to Nigeria, I've been praying that they were going to hit new trails. They were going to channel to new places, meet new people that are strategic in the kingdom of God. You and Pastor Paul, and thank you for taking him down there. I saw some of the pictures. Thank you. That took a lot of faith. But I'm going to tell you, I am consumed right now with praying for us to hit the trails. God is giving us assignments. I want to give you an example. You know, I did not know Jesse. It's like a lot of you grew up with him. You played together. You fought together. You did all those things. I didn't know Jesse. I didn't know David Diggs. So I had to get to know Jesse. And one of the things I would just tell you is I'm not this naturally trusting person. I'm just not. I don't want to say I'm skeptical, but I build trust. And one of the things that Jesse talked about when he was still in Nigeria was the year of Jubilee. And it connected me with Jesse instantly. Instantly. Because part of what that was is some of the stuff that I was working through at the time about reconciliation. And here's Jesse talking about Jubilee, but he's fleshing it out, right? He's working it out. Jesse developed the document, the reconciliation document. And it's like, I just made me come alive. It's like I'm so behind that in prayer, is that God wants a healthy community. He doesn't just want community, brothers and sisters. He wants a healthy community. And I'm just going to tell you a short story. Is a very good friend of mine who pastors a church out in Adams Center, New York. out in the middle of nowhere, snow country. It actually is the home church where David Parker was baptized, where your mom was like, you know, I don't know if she was a founding member. I don't think so, right? But you want to talk about this church years and years ago was a community. It was this. It was this community. In years of strife and division and all of these things, what the enemy is really good at doing, right? This church that once was actually a pretty big outpost in that area had dwindled. And one of my best friends took over leadership of this church. So I went out to visit. I ministered out there. And one of the things that just blew me away was his worship ministry. His worship ministry for this little church. And when I say that, I'm not talking about talent, gift, ability, all of that stuff. I'm talking about their heart. So I shared with him, and he came here. I said, listen, you need to start a house of prayer. A house of prayer. So he came here, and at this time, it was this summer, midsummer, and he came here on a Tuesday night, and Jesse and Rochelle were here leading House of Prayer. He got rocked. He got rocked. So what happens is I'm sharing with him about Jubilee. I'm sharing with him about reconciliation. I'm sharing with him about all the things that is the future of this church. So he comes the Saturday night of our Jubilee. And I mean it. Where Susie is back there, wave your hand. We were here, and David Johnson and his wife were here, and their daughter were here. And I'm going to tell you, there was an outpouring right there. We came undone. Can't explain it. There is no words to describe it, but we were broken before the Lord. He asked me at that time, he goes, we've been wrestling. We want to rename our church. And so I knew where this was going. And he goes, would you come out and during this renaming ceremony? And I'm going to tell you, inevitably, I was weary. I was beaten up. I was leaving a roofing company, starting with another roofing company. And I was working two jobs. My body was beaten up. My mind was beaten up. And the dates he gave me were when Josiah Armstrong was coming in here. So here's this hobbit from New Hampshire coming here, prophetic hobbit, and it's like, I'm going to miss it. So all I could do is come up with all these reasons why I should not go. And I was building a case in my mind. I'm trying to figure out how I can tell Pastor Dave, I can't do this. And I'm not kidding you. I got woken up at 3:00 in the morning one night, and I was so convicted. The fire of God fell on me. And this is what he told me, very simply. He said, I need you to go. Not I want you to go. I need you to go. And listen, you might think God wouldn't talk to you that way. God will talk to you that way. When you try to be a disciple, a follower, a hard follower after him, he will talk to you that way. He shared with me that morning. So that was 3 in the morning. I went into my office, and he quickened me to this scripture. And sister, I don't know, can you bring these up or no? It's Romans 12, if you want to turn to it. Verses 1 through 8. You don't have to bring it up. I can read these. Just want to try to preserve my lungs a little bit. So this is what he shared with me. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. This is Paul speaking. I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are.
Wow. You know, I'm going to tell you, I'm just being honest with you, is I need to hear this all the time. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and listen to this next part of Scripture in terms of Acts chapter 2. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we belong to each other. Say that, I belong to you. Look at somebody and say, I belong to you. Then look at somebody again and say, and you belong to me. No, don't do that. I'm just messing. Don't do that. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Listen to this, body, community of Light of the World Church. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Thank you for everyone that came forward this morning. Everyone. It takes courage to do that. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take it seriously, Pastor Paul. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. You know, I'm going to tell you one of the things that God was showing me in the midst of this is there's a lot of people, and I believe there's a lot of people in here today that you don't necessarily know what your gift is or believe that you even have a gift. And I'm not indicting you. I'm not. It's not an indictment. But I'm going to tell you the future that we're being called to, That ain't gonna work. It's not gonna work. And I will tell you this, that even if you don't feel like you have this spiritual gift, whether it's prophecy or wisdom, words of knowledge, everyone in this room has the gift of your testimony. Every single person. And I'm gonna tell you, that testimony, I wish Billy was here, that testimony is a weapon in somebody else's life that God will use to set them free. Listen, we're going to get in another gear here, okay? You guys ready? So I went up to this renaming ceremony. And I will tell you this, whenever God in Scripture, whenever God renames something, it's a really big deal. It's a really big deal. And I'm going to tell you, preparing for this up at Adams Center Baptist Church, which was their old name, in preparing for it, it was literally like walking through a war zone for me. My wife can attest. It was really, really hard. And I've been in war zones, so I know what that looks like. The one thing I can tell you is one of the aspects of it was I knew that the enemy was so against what was going to happen at that meeting. It was literally like we drove up there in the middle of a snowstorm. And just even driving up there, I bet you I spoke to Susie once or twice in the car. I was so in that place where I was prepared, preparing myself spiritually to share. What happened is when we got there, it was literally like we pulled into, listen, if you've never been in the North Country, they don't move snow with shovels. They move snow with backhoes. So we pull into this church, and it was like 15-foot snow around this church. And I mean it when I say what we saw was a fire. We literally like pulled into a fire. And I'm not going to get into the details of it. I wanted to share some of it, but all I can tell you is that God showed up. God showed up. And in the midst of that, it's like it was an open heaven. And all of these people in this room, pastors from all over the place. But one of the themes that was there was, say it, Jubilee. Jubilee. This church, which had been through so much, this new name, now called Center Church, it was all about a new future for that church. A restoration to being the community that God called them to be, and at the same time being in the future what he wanted them to be. So I got back, and after this crazy emotional high, because I met pastors. Matter of fact, the end of March, I have to go up there, and I'm going to take some people with me. I met another pastor whose son, I could just tell, was battling stuff in his brain. And so there were several people that I had prophetic words for that I literally typed them all up and sent it to him and talked to him on the phone with his son. And it was just powerful. It was just powerful. So he invited me up to do a men's breakfast at the end of March. And it actually, no. I came back, and again, after this emotional high, and we had Josiah Armstrong here Monday night, right? Wasn't it Monday night? So Monday night, we have just Josiah Armstrong here. Great meeting. Awesome time. Got to meet the Hobbit. And then we found out that I was supposed to preach, actually, that weekend, right? Or that Sunday. And I said, I can't preach on Sunday. I'm having major surgery on Friday. So I had major surgery that Friday. And I'm going to tell you, it's like 3 days after the surgery, I was fine. The fourth day after the surgery, I had contracted like a MRSA-type infection. And I mean it when I say, and Susie could attest, I fought for my life. I really did. I fought for my life. And I'm going to say this is, at that time, and is Zach in here? Yeah, so Zach and Hope came up to me. This was like a couple of weeks ago. And he said, I didn't know. I didn't know you were going through that, right? And I apologized. But I'm going to apologize to all of you. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do that. Because not sharing the condition that I was in and where I was at is a complete violation of community protocol. It's a complete violation, and I mean it in all sincerity. I fought and fought and fought for 2.5 weeks to kick this virus, this infection out of my body. And it, quite honestly, there were days that it was winning. So in the midst of it, about 2 weeks into it, again, I just felt the presence of the Lord, the warm presence of the Lord. And he spoke these words to me. He goes, you're dwelling in the wrong command center. You're dwelling here. You're thinking here. You're processing here. In my command center, in your life, both now and forever, is here. And it might not make sense to you. I brought this. God uses language that we understand. You could actually even pass this around. This is a command center. If you can see that. I used to travel all over the world to install these command centers. This is actually Dave. This is EDS, Ross Perot. Here. I used to travel all over the world to build command centers for government intelligence and Department of Defense. And God was telling me, he's using language that I understood, that I'm living in the wrong command center, dwelling there. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, I'm just going to start. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I'm just, for the interest of time, I'm going to jump down to verse 5. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature, carnal thinking, right? Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature, listen to this, letting your sinful nature control your mind. Just so you know, that word control means control. Leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Some translations will say the carnal mind is enmity to God, for it's not subject to the will of God, nor can be. I was in that place, brothers and sisters. I'm just confessing this to you, as I was in a place where I was mentaling out. When January hit and we began our fast, I was desperate for the very thing that you shared, that our fast was going to be about hungering and thirsting after him. Does that bear witness to anybody? Our fast was all about that. Our fast this year brought life to me again, physically, spiritually, emotionally. You know, this is where we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. One of the things that God showed me during our fast and through our corporate times of being together was that, what's Pastor Rob's favorite word? Remember. He told me that what you need to do is you need to clear out every file cabinet you have, because you've literally forgotten all of the things that I've done for you. You're processing all of these mental things in your head and in your heart, all the things that I have done for you. You've literally forgotten. Listen, I went through a homework assignment, and it's been intense to open up file cabinets and go through all of this stuff. But I want to encourage every one of you. This is an exhortation. I'm not so sure that the vast majority of us all aren't in a similar place where you need to sit down and remember. You need to recall, write down the things that he's done for us and for you and for me. I'm just going to share a bunch of those with you, okay? We're going to do this a little rapid fire. How about the first time I ever heard his voice? First time I ever heard his voice, I was not a believer. And there's some people in here that'll appreciate this. So some of your leaders, Light of the World Church, is somebody that's been in a federal prison. Another has been in a jail. And another one is me, who should have been in federal prison for the rest of his life. And God delivered me. I was in college. And I went into college, and I was an all-American boy, a boxer, a this, a that. I got very sick one summer because I was doing the bottom of a race boat. If people do research in here, you could Google the bounty hunter and see what comes up. It was an offshore race boat, and we were doing the bottom finish on it. And I had a mask, a respirator, and brother, you're managed a body shop. So this boat's 40 feet long, and we're putting an anti-fouling paint on it, and we had to sand it. Well, my mask had a hole in it. So I literally, all of those toxins, I inhaled into my lungs. And I was so sick that the hospital sent me home and said, he's either going to live or he's going to die. But he'd probably be more comfortable being at home. And I was completely unconscious. At the same time that summer, I tore my shoulder. So it ended my boxing career. So all of these things were cataclysmic. So I turned to alcohol and I turned to drugs. And when I turned to drugs, it ended up turning into being a major dealer for drugs just to support my habit. And then, quite honestly, even further, because I just was a really good drug dealer. That's the God's honest truth. And I literally... So when they investigated me, somebody had turned state's evidence against me. In the BCI, the state police, they invest 4 to 6 months. So they had me. So I literally thought I threw my entire life away. I did. I threw my entire life away by bad decisions. I was in a dorm room bathroom. And at this point in my life, I'm literally planning. The person that turned state's evidence against me, I had a plan to take him out and to hit the road. And I was in a bathroom, and the power and the Spirit of God came on me. No one witnessed to me. Nobody had shared the gospel. Susie hadn't shared the gospel with me. But I literally, in this bathroom, I cried out this one thing. I said, God, if you're real, show me. God, if you're real, show me. And he said, the first time I heard his voice, he said, I am. I am. 2.5 hours later, I was in a puddle on that floor. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know any of that. I just knew that God answered me and said he was real. Oddly enough, this is where some of this stuff is just crazy. This time right now in my life is crazy, which I'm going to get to. At that time, I was a criminal law. I was a teaching fellow. We were talking about this, Zach, for a number of classes in college. One of them was a criminal law class. And there was my teacher, who was as much my father as my teacher, his name was the Honorable Bruce D. Crew. He's a New York State Appellate Court Justice. And I had told him, confessed to him all that I had done and all that I was about to do. And he literally said, this is what you're going to do. And I mean it when I say, brothers and sisters, all of that investigation, all of the things, the case they built against me, the this, the that, it sounds manipulative. It wasn't. He gave me a plan as a father. He literally was being wisdom for me. And I was literally set free from all of that stuff. Oddly enough, this summer when I started with Grace Roofing, late in the summer, I went to do an inspection of a house in Niskayuna. You can't make this up. I go into this house and I'm talking to this person who's about my age, and she's hearing me talk and she goes, where are you from? And she goes, are you from, like, Central New York? And I go, yeah. And I didn't really realize people from Central. She goes to me, so we get in this story, and I told her where I was from. She told me where she was from. I told her I went to Elmira College, and she goes, what? She goes, my dad taught at Elmira College. I said, really? What was his name? The Honorable Bruce D. Crew. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. This is 40 years later. So the next day, because she found this out, and I told her a little bit about her dad, but she goes, my mom needs to hear this. So the next day, I go back to that same house, and I share about her husband and her father. And let me tell you, I was a pool, that we were all a mess on the floor. That was this year. All of this stuff happened 40 years ago. When I got out of college, I came to Albany. I'm giving you an example of what I think we all need to do. Right? I'm not trying to say this is who I am or go through my testimony, but I'm just telling you what this has done for me, remembering again all the things that God has done for me, it has so strengthened me. When I came to Albany, I was coming to Albany to go to Albany Law School. Susie and I were engaged. And so what I did is I stayed at their house in Voorheesville. And I was working all around the house and the property. And I literally, at this time, I'm looking for a job. Am I going to go to Albany Law School, which I really didn't want to do? I had all of these job offers to stay in crime scene investigation. I mean, that's an odd dichotomy. I was a criminal and a crime scene investigator. I was a walking dichotomy. So I'm walking around this property, and they had a tenant. Your mom had a tenant, and I think you actually knew him. Did you know Cale Noe? Cale and Ethel Noe? They used to go to Road to Damascus. Yeah. Do you remember? Bill, that's right, Billy. Because I saw you on the road to Damascus. So anyways, Cale Noe was literally, so he lived at the property, and he lived in the back in a trailer. And I literally was going around working at this house, and he would follow me everywhere. He was relentless. He was literally a walking King James Bible. And he would talk in King James, and he'd talk in King James, and I'd just look at him like, what? But he followed me everywhere I went. And he was on assignment. He was on one of those roads. And he literally did not quit. He was the relentless love of God. So I'm sharing with him the struggles of, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And he goes, well, why don't we pray? And it's like, okay, but I've never really done that. So we all got together with Cale and Ethel, and their daughters used to be in worship at Road to Damascus. And we're around in their house. You guys would know all these people. So we're in their kitchen, and we start praying. And she goes, no, what you need to do is, like, all of your things that you have, bring them here, put them on the table, and let's pray. So I put all these job offers on the table and all this stuff. And we're praying, and it's just like, I mean it when I say, the peace of God. I was so wrestling. I didn't know the Lord, understand. But the peace of God fell on me. And she asked me, of all of these things, what do you feel like you're supposed to do? This is God's economy. The thing that I felt like I was supposed to do was the stupidest, craziest thing that made absolutely no sense of everything on that table. But I knew that I was supposed to take this job. So we're getting somewhere here, brothers and sisters, okay? I knew it was his will. So the following day, I was out with Cale Noe in the back of our property, and I literally built a park for him in the back of our property. You remember the back? And so I went back, and we would get together in the morning, and he goes, I want to share. This is the first scripture I was ever given. It's Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And to honor him, I'm going to do it in King James. It's got to be in King James. This is what he shared with me the next day. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen, I'll be honest with you. This is the first scripture somebody ever gave me. But I kind of understood it, and it became a baseline for our life. Right, hon? My first job assignment. So I call up this guy, because he had interviewed me. I called up this guy, and I said, hey, I want to take the job you offered me. And I hear him laughing in the background. Because this guy was a new believer in the Lord. And he confessed with me later on that it's like he was on a bender the night before. And when I called him, he was on his bed. There was pizza all over the bed and this and that. So I call this God's honest truth. So I call him up, and I say, I want to take the job. And he's like, are you kidding me? He never thought I was going to take this job. But I start to work for this company, and the person that's working for this company is my father in the Lord. Not the person that I called, the owner, but the person that worked at this company. There was one of three employees. His name was Brian McGrowdy, and he became my father in the Lord. Does that name sound familiar, Jerry? So I'm going to tell you this, is like, we'll come back to this. We were part of a network of churches, or we would become that. Brian McGrowdy took over Jerry's church in Chester, Pennsylvania. Jerry came up to me at the Jubilee. There's something about your dad, just so you know. He can, like, teleport. I'm, like, there, and all of a sudden, your dad is, like, right here. He has the gift of teleportation. I don't know. He's just like, every time I've talked to Jerry, he's like, appears. But he came up to me during the Jubilee, and he goes, do you remember prophesying over my son? 40 years ago, right, when you were in second or third grade or whatever, the puzzle pieces are just amazing. The first time I went to a Spirit-filled church was Road to Damascus. I'm going to say this for a couple of reasons. As I walked into Road to Damascus, that's where the Noes went. I walked in, and who was the person that played guitar? What was her name? And her husband was and her husband's huge, right? So I walk into Road to Damascus Church, and I walk in, and I barely got in the door, and he grabbed a hold of me and gave me a bear hug. I had never had anybody hug me. Literally. Greeters at Light of the World Church. Let me tell you, the greeting ministry is amazing. I can't describe what that hug did. Billy, you were in that line. You were in that line. Your face and your smile was bigger than the room. I'll never forget seeing you there. My first exposure to a personal prophecy. Understand, this was not, I didn't know the Lord at this point. So my spiritual father was also relentless. I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, because I'm going to tell you, we need to be relentless. Whatever our assignment is, we need to be relentless. So Brian McGrowdy would constantly invite me to go to these meetings. And I would come up with excuse after excuse after excuse. And in all honesty, I would lie and lie and lie to get out of going to these meetings. And then finally, I felt like I offended him. So I said to him, okay, I'll go. This is my first. So again, I'm just giving you like a little template. This is the first personal prophecy I received. I walked into a meeting in Schenectady, and I will guarantee you there are people in this room that were probably at that meeting. So I walked into this hotel, and there was an evangelist. His name was Philip Campbell. If anybody knows Philip Campbell. I walk into the room, listen to the message. I'm not really paying a whole lot of attention, and all of a sudden he goes, and you? And I'm looking at him, and it's just like, it was that. And you, stand up, just like that. And he began to prophesy, and he said things about me that there was no way he could know these things. He knew about my past. He knew that I was going to, that God rescued me before I was going to be the enemy's destruction. It was just profound. I was so rocked by that Brian invited me to a friend of his house that night. And so I go into this house, and as it turns out, and I'm just going to share this, is Brian and Pastor Paul Moore went to a church, Colony Christian Life Center, and they were leaving it to start a church. And I didn't know any of this, obviously, at that point, but I went over to one of their houses because I was so rocked by what happened with Philip Campbell. So they invite me to come over, and it was near Albany Med because she was an emergency room nurse, and they had an apartment on Morris Street. So I go in there, and we're talking, and I am sweating profusely. I was so nervous and so rocked by what had happened. So I go, can I go into your bathroom? I went into the bathroom, and I mean it, God's honest truth. I was looking for a window. I was trying to escape. I was trying to get out of there. I walk out in the window. There's no way I could have gotten through this window. God knows what size window to put in a bathroom, I'll tell you. I walk out, and Pastor Paul Moore is there, and he goes, couldn't get out the window, could you? And I'm going to tell you, that was my entrance into the kingdom of God. We prayed that night, and I accepted the Lord Jesus. But I want to encourage you. that up until that point, and I mean this in all sincerity, I was a hard case. And I needed every one of those people to be on assignment to get me to turn a corner and to accept the Lord Jesus. After that, it began, and I'm going to abbreviate a lot of this, but it was a roller coaster ride. When Susie and I were in New Hampshire, this was right before we were leaving, there was a prophetic minister that came in, and he had called me out of a meeting, and he goes, "Your life is like a roller coaster. It's not just highs, it's extreme highs and extreme lows. But what you need to know is that he designed the ride. He designed the ride." And the last part he said, I think I shared this with you, is you might as well just put your hands up and enjoy the ride. I'm going to enter into a high-paced roller coaster. New Covenant Church began, so I was part of that church. And we were a highly prophetic church. It was all about the gifts. It was not about foundation. It was, Jesse would not have done well in this church. He would not have. It was all about gifts and flowing in the gifts. And so I'm probably, I don't know, maybe a month or two in the Lord. And we're going on this trip down to Florida at this place called Destin, Florida, and it was Dr. Bill Hammond. So we go on this trip, and I can tell you to this day, this trip was one of the most funnest things in my entire life. Things happened on this trip that I would never forget, and prophetic things happened and were spoken that I could never forget. This is over 40 years ago, understand. But we go to the Dr. Bill Hammond's, and I just want to share a couple of things that were spoken. So Dr. Bill Hammond speaks this. He opens up, and if you've ever heard him, he has this raspy voice. He's like this grandfather with this raspy voice. And he says, "It takes time to build a man of God. He does not follow the conventions of this world." That's almost like, what's the Paul, or God doesn't do things in a whimsy, right? Learn how to connect the dots. Tom Hammond, his son, said, "I see you sitting in an office overlooking a body of water. Today, I sit in an office overlooking the Hudson River." Another person, storms. "Even before you knew him, he fashioned you for storms, like a boat with a high bow before you even knew him." Brothers and sisters, I come from a boating world. I had a boat called a Lyman Islander that had a high bow. And it was made for storms on the Great Lakes, literally. We're going to come back to some of this, but I just want you to know that these words were 40 years ago. My first major trial as a Christian was, we were part of a network of churches, and one of the apostles, and we were talking about this the other night, the apostles of this network were literally picking up New Covenant Church and moving the entire church to Savannah, Georgia. And the reason being was we moved prophetically, and they wanted the ability to basically use talents and abilities and not so much have a concern for people in churches. And I mean it when I say, it's like, this was one of the hardest wrestles I ever had in my life, was to obey God. Because I said to Susie, and we prayed about it, I go, "I don't feel like this is what we're supposed to do." So instead of us going to Savannah, Georgia, we were sent out to Victorious Life Church. And all I can tell you is that that was so painful. Because I watched people that I was in community with, that we shared life with, who got wrecked from that. So, an incredible low. So this is where I want to talk to you, Light of the Worlders. How many remember the revival that broke out here, the laughter? Yeah. This is a prophetic event in my life that was, it changed my life forever. But I was a leader at the church at VLCC. One of the leaders in Michael Bowers came and ministered to at a men's meeting. So we're hearing about what's going on here, and we started hearing it about from other people, other sources. And myself and one of the other leaders felt like we really needed to come here and check it out. Is this the Holy Ghost in fire, or is this strange fire? And I mean it when I say I came into this place, and it's right where you were, Bev and Charlie. I came here, and I was one of the biggest skeptics of what was going on. I mean it when I say it. I came in here with a skeptical heart, and God planted me right where Bev and Charlie are, and I literally could not get off the floor, right, hon, for an hour. I was planted on that floor. And all I can tell you is, like, I can't explain to you what the Holy Spirit did in my heart. But I can tell you that some of the things it did is it exploded joy in me. It released joy in me. It released courage in me. At this time, I'm literally switching, transferring, going from one job, put me in harm's way. I'm flying nonstop. It's like I could go through a litany of things, and it's not important. But I'm just going to tell you that because of receiving that, when I received it, it gave me courage for my next assignments, for my future. So I went from that high, and it's, I just want to share this. Can you put up the the flight 427? So I'm in this job, and I'm just gonna share this. Is like for 2 months, I literally could not shave. I would look in the mirror when I received the joy of the Lord. I'd look in the mirror, I'd look at myself, and I could not shave. It's just like I was almost out of control. And I'm having to fly all over the planet, work all over the place. And at that time, I worked for a company called Engineered Data Products. It was out in Colorado. And we were going to sign a $50 million contract with the U.S. government that I had brought to the table. I'm in a conference room to sign that contract with all our legal people, all their legal people, generals, all of this stuff. And that joy hit me. It hit me. God's honest truth, it hit me. And there was no coming back from it. A friend of mine named Chuck Evans literally put me under the conference table. Put me under the conference table because I could not get myself back together. And I'm going to tell you, it's like, that's not comfortable. It was not comfortable at all. And it didn't look comfortable. But I'm going to tell you, when I was under that conference table, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I need you to go see such and such, and I'm not gonna give you the name. So I changed my schedule, my flights. I took an earlier flight from Denver to Chicago and an earlier flight from Chicago to Pittsburgh. And if I didn't do that, I would have been on that flight. I'm gonna tell you, this wrecked me. And it wrecked my wife. Keep in mind, back in this day, my cell phone was a briefcase with a pager. So I'm literally taking off out of Pittsburgh when this flight is crashing. And my wife, who knew my itinerary all the time, thought I was on that flight. And basically was preparing to make phone calls to family and this and that. Let me tell you, I was wrecked. And it's like they call it survivor guilt or this or that. And it's like I would just say this is our EDP corporate pilot was a rock solid Christian. And he knew that I was going through a really, really difficult time about this. And it was the first time I really had a rhema scripture, Dave. It's one of yours, too. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayers and petitions, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God is able to guard your heart and your mind. Became my life scripture. 2 weeks after this happened, I'm in a puddle jumper. We're flying over. Is Bobby LaCosta here? Yeah. So you're where Newark Airport is and the Jersey Turnpike. We're flying over the Jersey Turnpike and the plane falls out of the sky. We've just cleared the fence. That's when I said, I'm leaving this company the right way. But I said, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. And clearly it wasn't. You know, I will say this is like I was going to read some of the stuff that happened at EDP. It's like the favor of God is on us, brothers and sisters. It's on us. It rests on us. This was I don't want to say a piddly company because it wasn't a piddly company, but it exploded because of the grace of God. Literally. So much so that, you know, I was there for 3 years, but I consulted with them for easily 5 or 6 years after that. They ended up selling the company for $60 million and ended up getting the residuals from that. And it was the favor of, it just was an incredible favor. Painful part of it is my one of my best friends in life was the owner's son. And again, when you're invited to do things and you're constantly making excuses, you reach a point where you're offending people. And they wanted to do something to bless me, to thank me for working there and you know, the contracts, the this, the that. And I just literally for 2 years said, no, can't. And finally I reached a point where it's like I said, okay, I'll go. They were going to take us on a fishing trip. He wanted me to come to Hawaii. Then we were going to go to South America. We were going to go to Alaska. We were going to have a 2 to 3 week adventure to thank Dave tour. And I mean it when I say bags were packed, going to go, ready to go. And the day before, the Holy Spirit came on me and gave me a fever. It wasn't like a natural fever. It was a fever. It was just like I knew in my spirit that God was saying, I don't want you to go on this trip. Sister, if you could bring up. I'm going to use my fancy laser pointer. This is Macy Jr. This is his dad, Macy Sr. The flight that we were supposed to be on crashed into the side of a mountain. So Macy Sr., the owner of the company, or who was the owner of the company, Macy Jr., his son, who was my very good friend, crashed into the side of a mountain. And again, if I wasn't feeling from Flight 427, it was like whole next level with this, because I lost my friends. You can't make this stuff up. You know, this is the future, brother. What I'm going to share with you is the redemptive part of this. This summer, I had lunch or dinner or whatever it was, linner, with Jason and Tom, and we went to a restaurant, and we're in this restaurant, and you know, we didn't know each other from Adam, really. Jason looks at me across the table, and he goes, and if you know Jason is, there's just not a non-prophetic bone in his whole body. But he looked at me, and he goes, I just see a knife in your back. And he said, I see a string going up to heaven, and on that string is like little pieces of paper that are dates and times. And those dates and times are times where you were, where you experienced betrayal, pain, suffering, all of those things. And all I can tell you is at that time, that meeting, I fell apart. Because the important thing was is that God knew. God was telling me he knew. And just like that roller coaster ride, he designed the ride. He knew the ups and downs. He knew all of these things. One of the last words you spoke it last Sunday at Bill Hammond conference was there was this guy from Atlanta, Georgia, spoke very southern. This guy's from Atlanta. And he goes, there will come a time in your life where you will be so sick of the gravel that's in your mouth, you'll have to spit it out. I can tell you that betrayal and all of these things, that if you don't give it to God, it turns into gravel in your mouth. One of the things I want to tell you is I want to be a healthy community, not just a community. One of the things I want to encourage you is as we re-engage into becoming what God wants that community to be, I want to encourage you, because I've experienced it, do not take what somebody says about somebody else as the truth. Get to know people after the Spirit. The enemy tries to come and rob and kill and steal relationships. And a lot of times how he does it is he'll slap labels on things, and we'll communicate those labels. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, I had this happen a couple of weeks ago where somebody said something about a brother that I knew, and I looked at this sister and I said, do you understand that was that person 30 years ago? 30 years ago. We are all being renewed. We're all being renewed. And I just want to encourage you, it's just like, we need to go into this fresh. Everything's fresh. It's about the future. It's what God says about us. It's what God says about our brothers and sisters. And that's how we need to come into relationship. Does that make sense? I'm going to share a couple more things and then we'll quit. Should be out of here in about an hour. A couple prophetic words that I felt like I received during the fast, and I just want to share them. Luke 14, verse 25 through 35. It's called The Cost of Being a Disciple. It said, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And God uses language, and it's just like it speaks so to my heart. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if he has enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it. What I would encourage you is, I know this prophetically, is it's not people that are saying that to some of you. It's the enemy saying that to some of you. He's saying, you're never going to finish this race. You're not going to finish this building. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, is we're going to destroy those lies. We're going to destroy those lies. You know, I was watching something, oddly enough, who watches the Olympics? I watch the Olympics not so much for the events, but I love the stories. But yesterday I was watching this thing with a Swedish cross-country ski team. And if you saw it, this one girl, this is the Swedish, they were born with skis on their feet, right? They're expected to win gold if, you know. So they're in the middle of this race, and this woman, and they're expected to win, goes down a hill, snowplows, and does a loop-de-loop. And she breaks her binding. She breaks, the ski comes off. She finishes her leg of this race going like this, with a boot and a ski. And the announcers are all saying, yeah, that's done. This is so sad. This is that. They came in second place. They came in second place. They got the silver medal. Brothers and sisters, I'm just telling you, wherever you are right now, if you feel like you're off the rails, right? If you feel like you're not going to finish this race, you've messed up, you've got off the course, God is God. He can change. He's in charge of your destiny. Okay? Last, I just want to share this. And sister, you can kind of cue that song. I'm not sure if I told you, but you don't have to take the battlefield again. We're going to listen to a song. We're going to give the worship team a break. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says, faith brings joy. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Man, do I feel that. Where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Listen now. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Weren't you just talking about this morning? For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope. Just sharing that with you will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. Brothers and sisters, I'm the type of person where I'm wired is you don't leave anybody behind. You just don't. You don't leave anybody behind. We're that community where we all. I'm all about the all. We're going to share a song, and I just want to qualify this, that one of the people that's singing this song is somebody that got off the rails. And I'm not going to go into the details. These are things that I've heard, and I didn't hear it from him. So I'm just telling you, I'm very careful about what I repeat, unless I get it from the source. But it's pretty true that this guy got off the rails in a really big way. I want you to listen to this song, but I want you to read these words. And I think it's going to minister to a bunch of you. Thank you. I know this has been long, but I love you.